Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles, if not, you find one in front of you. Psalm 119. I began a series a couple weeks back, Psalm 119. We read the entire thing, gave an introduction on it. It is a very unique structure. It is an acrostic poem in Hebrew. Every eight verses is, these stanzas begin with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So that's what these words are that you find in these sort of subheadings throughout the psalm. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. These are the Hebrew alphabet, and each of those eight verses begins with the letter above it. And so we are down to verse 9. This is the Hebrew letter Beit, second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we're going to look at 9 through 16 this morning. I've titled this, The Key to Purity, and I want to just tell you on the outset that this morning's message is rated PG. I'm not even really sure what that means in a church context, but my lawyers advised me that you needed to be advised, so. Yeah, I have lawyers. I have people. They don't make a lot of money. I'm not a very good retainer, but... Psalm 119, the Word of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts. And regard your ways, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now, I want us to take note here, and this isn't something that I think I have specifically mentioned before, but the vast majority of the references to God's word here, you can go back and listen to the introduction. Throughout this psalm, it's personally possessive. For example, in verse 9, we read that it is your word. It's being written about God's word. Get a hold of this truth. It's his word. It's God's word. Verse 10, and you'll notice this all throughout the psalm. It's your word. It's his word. It's his precepts, his statutes, his law. Verse 10, the commandments are not just any commandments. It's possessive. They're your commandments, God's commandments. In verse 11, it's not simply the word, it's your word. That is God's word. This is God's word. In verse 12, the statutes are not just simply statutes. It's not all statutes that the psalmist is in love with. It's your statutes, God's statutes. In verse 13, the rules are not just any rules. These are the rules of your mouth. Isn't that a beautiful way to speak of God's rules? Start saying that. Remember, we talked last week, joked about, or 2 weeks ago. Why do I have to do that? Because I say so. I'm going to start saying, because it's the rules of my mouth. There's a little, there's a line from, I think this is in Mandalorian. I don't know if anyone ever saw that series. I don't remember who said it. I'm so tired. I'm sorry. But I said this to my kids. I quoted this at them for at least a year or so, and I should bring it back. But I have spoken, and that means because I've said it, do it. You know, it's a good line. I have spoken. It's what I think of. These are the rules of my mouth, child. Listen, obey. Verse 14, it's not just the testimonies. It's your testimonies. Verse 15, it's not just the ways, it's your ways. Again, in 16, it's not simply the statutes or the word. It's the statutes and your word. Understand here that there is an emphasis, though not only through this section, but through the entirety of Psalm 119. And I'm just going to throw this out there. You guys make mental note of it. Underline them if you want to. This is God's word. This is the word of God. God's very word. I know that may not seem particularly deep, but it should not be ignored, because if we're not careful, if we sort of just see our Bibles as a book, we'll never understand the depth of it. And a lot of people, they read this. They read it as a book. I've read it. They get, I'll talk about someone later. And really what it is, it's a fleshly thing that people haven't gotten to the reality that this is God-breathed, that this is God's personal message and invitation to us. And so don't treat this as a book. Don't ignore it. This is the creator of heaven and earth. He breathed these words as instructions to us. You say, oh, you know, you hear this all the time. Who would you want to sit down with is a question, right? If you had one person that you could have a meal with, pick any one person, past, present, who would it be? Who would you like to have a meal with? And, you know, sometimes every once in a while you'll see someone kind of say, well, Jesus, I'd like to really pick Jesus's brain. I'd like to talk to God or whatever. Do you know you can talk to God? He's talked to you. We have an entire book that most Christians have never even read. He has talked to us for thousands of years. He has been saying so much. And it's not just these words as if, you know, it's a once and done. I read it. Okay, God, I heard you once conversation. When you read it filled with the Holy Spirit, he talks to you in a new and fresh way each and every time. So this is not just any book. It's God's word. We must understand that. It's his direct form of communication with us. Imagine you get to heaven and, you know, Peter, he walks you in the gates and he's showing you around. He's introducing you to all the greats of the Bible, the men and women. And he introduces you to Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk says, oh, nice to meet you. Did you like my book? And to save face, you say, oh, yes, I loved it. Well, what was your favorite part? And then, because it's eternity, right? Just imagine these, how long the pauses might be. Everyone just stops and stares at you for a few millennia. What's the matter? Cat got your tongue? Church, we must keep God connected with his word in our hearts and in our minds. This is God's word. It's God's word, God's word. Otherwise, we will never properly understand sanctification if the holiness and perfection of God are not in view. We have to understand why these rules are there. Why there's a love for the law and the statutes. And as you get to know God and you see him on every single page, his word comes alive, and so he becomes alive in a sense. How might we understand salvation if we forget that it was God's plan before the foundation of the world? This is why it's important. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't just, oh, that's a really nice, you know, way to end the Hallmark movie. Don't you just love watching Hallmarks? I play this game. Brittany loves, and I don't know if it's specifically Hallmark. A lot of them are like Lifetime Now, or I don't know, these sappy stuff. Hallmark has kind of gone downhill, honestly. But these sappy films, I'm just going to refer to them as Hallmarks. I play this game where I try to figure out the plot in the first 5 minutes. And generally, I'm right because, you know, it's like city girl stumbled into farmer boy's town. Her car broke down, right? She doesn't want to be there, but they fall in love, right? I'm telling you, this is what happens. Or vice versa, right? This is what it is every time. This is not what the Word of God is. It's not just well, that's a nice, cute story. God loved us. God so loved the world. You know, that's a nice thought in and of itself, even if you don't believe God. That's a nice thought. Oh, he died on the cross for us. That's a cool thought. But it was God's plan before the foundations of, let that sink in, that God looked over everything. He knew that he was going to create bliss, Adam and Eve, to rule over all the animals. He knew that Lucifer would revolt against God in his pride, that he would come and tempt and deceive. He knew that man would fall. He knew that he would have to send his son to redeem. And yet God still created all this because he loved us that much. He wanted to be with us, knowing that the vast majority of people would not choose him, just so that he could be with those few that would. Now that God, we can only understand through the Old Testament and New together. looking from cover to cover as we get to know him. This is the God that breathed out these words. Oh, they're so important to us. See, one of the breakdowns that occurred in Israel after the exile to Babylon that led to the rise of these external show, this formal religion that was, you know, we refer to as the Pharisees in the New Testament. What they had done was unwittingly separated God from his word. And so the word became a source of rules and laws. But there was no God and no heartbeat behind them. So let us be wary of making the same mistake. Let us now delve into the text. That was a long rabbit trail, sorry. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Now it's easy to see looking at this verse that this is specifically addressed to, in a way, to young men. And I don't want you to feel discriminated against this morning if you don't fit into that category. In fact, when we all leave here this morning, you might be very glad that you don't fit into that category. But there is application here for all Christians. What the psalmist is speaking to has primary application to the young in general, and more specifically to young men. Now, you young men, Caleb, Sam, any online listeners, it may be tempting to hear when someone says to you, how can you youngins do this or that, or why do you, to sort of kind of roll your eyes and, oh boy, here we go again. There's this old person, back when I was your age, used to walk uphill to school both ways in snow with no shoes. Woe is me, it was terrible. But here's the thing. The psalmist here, he's probably the young man. He's probably speaking to himself. He's certainly praying for himself in this passage, and he's definitely preaching to himself. It's possible that the psalmist, he's wisened by years, he's tested by time, he's looking backward, and he sort of has a regrets, and he's saying, I wish I had known these things. I wish I had known these things better. I wish this had made a difference in my life. And so, regardless of whether he's young and old, I want you to understand that we're all sort of included in this, that there is wisdom here. This is God's breath to each and every one of us. But this is, regardless of your age, I want to encourage you to consider that there very well may be things that we need to learn or relearn, be reminded of, in other words, about the way to purity and the way of righteousness. Because it's not just about the young man keeping his pure. The real kicker here is that it's because it comes from God's word, that you might understand that as you get the law and keep it according to God's ways, that's how you're staying out of sin and stay pure. And so that sort of little application is for all of us. Even still, are there not yet middle-aged men that face the temptation of the not-so-green grass on the other side of the fence? Are women somehow immune to all sexual temptation? Surely not. Are there not old men that struggle with addiction to pornography even late in their life? Of course there are. There was a Christian man. I don't even like sharing this story, but by the nature of the subject at hand, I feel it's quite fitting to understand what I'm talking about. There was a Christian man who showed me a picture of a woman that they had saved a picture of on their phone. And it was quite shocking just how itsy-bitsy and teeny-weeny was her yellow polka dot bikini. Turn that off, I don't want to see that, I said and turned away. In complete shock. I was actually in this church office here when this occurred. Even more surprising was that this man seemed to be quite astonished by my reaction that I didn't want to share in the fascination with said photo. What they said next was, I was just enjoying the beauty of God's creation. As if I was the one that had a problem because I couldn't even tolerate to see a beautiful woman without lusting after her. Gentlemen, this should go without saying, but please do not show me your favorite softcore porn picture that you have saved on your phone. Or anyone else for that matter. Delete it and get it off. Along those lines, and I've heard this before, you know, there's a difference between looking and lusting. Anyone ever heard that? Anyone ever said it? Isn't it crazy how we can justify our actions? Here's the thing, and while I doubt that there are very many here this morning that would take issue with this reality, men and women were created differently by God himself, right? Most of you that are married understand this. There's differences in the way we do things. I don't need to go into details, but I want us to understand that God personally had his hand, ladies, understand this, in creating women to be desirable to men. Yes, there's flesh involved a lot of times, and it manipulates and steers us in very sinful ways, but it's, you know, God was involved with this. He did not have to do it the way that he did. See, man and woman together are the pinnacle of God's creation, and I'd even argue, in some sense, more so woman, because God created man first, and it was lacking. God looked it over, it was good, but he was missing. Adam was lonely, and so he created woman, and therefore, it was very good. So in some sense, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, woman was God's gift to men. It was to be his companion. Now, I'm not trying to belittle the role and importance of women's, quite opposite, actually. I don't want you to feel like I'm subjugating you to men, but what I'm getting at is that God did not have to create the body so enticing, and yet he did. That's how men are wired. That's the reality. Think about it. Animals don't really have a problem procreating, do they? Now, you have some scientists that say that there are actual certain species that enjoy copulation. We don't need to go there, but I guess I already did. But, you know, I mean, look at the rabbit. They're very prolific. Mice, you ever had a mouse infestation in your house? You blink, and there's hundreds of them. Oh, gracious. And yet, God made woman beautiful. As the argument goes, just because God made woman beautiful does not mean that men should objectify them. Let me appeal to Scripture. Paul reminds us that since Adam and Eve fell into sin, there has been this sinful tendency to look into the created order, this is Romans chapter 1, and make idols out of things that should not be. Romans 1, 18 through 23. Whoa, 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 nobody was talking about idolizing women. Gentlemen, please hear me out. You don't have to literally be worshiping something or someone for them to be an idol in your life. Something that has a hold on your life, something that you go out of your way to enjoy or look at, above and before God, is an idol. So it makes sense that if the woman was the crown of creation, then in our sinful hearts, images of women would often be man's first pick for idolatry. To abuse the thing that God has created to be good. Idolatry, here's a definition for you. The worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or thing. Devotion or reverence to some person or a thing. The truth is that men and women alike are guilty of idolizing the female body. Often in different ways. Often in the form of lust with men. But women are often guilty of idolizing the female form. Comparing themselves to some lofty physical standard. The bottom line is this, Christians who are seeking to, quote, appreciate beauty should always be alert to the sinful drive in them that pulls their heart toward idolatry. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, here's an example of a wise and upright response when faced with such temptation. Most of you probably know exactly where we are headed. Good. I'll remind you again. Genesis 39, we pick up in the middle of a account here. Verse 6b is broken apart a little bit to change the thing here at the end. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Uh-oh. How many of you ever seen a handsome man? My wife doesn't have that problem. I'm bald. I've told you all this before. Dad said when he shortly after he met Brittany for the first time, he said, "Eric, you better get married before you go completely bald." Dad was brutal. Now, it came about after these events, Joseph being promoted into Potiphar's house, this woman fell in love with him. Lusted after him. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire. Verse 7 says, lifted up her eyes at. Lifted up the eyes at. Ladies, men, there is danger when you look with your eyes. There are three sinful categories. Most sins, they say, can fall into these. The pride of life, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Temptation. Oh, be careful, little eyes. She lifted up her eyes, she looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except for you." Here is a wonderful biblical answer to what marriage is. One man, one woman. And that's not the main point of this, but that it's in there. There's one thing that we should be sacred about in our marriages. Not, I shouldn't say the one thing. The main thing is our spouses. Keep them to yourselves. Because you are his wife, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Interesting. He didn't say, how could I offend my master? How could I disown him and cheat him? Joseph's response was immediately to God. Not a little evil, this great evil. And sin, not against man, but against God. Now, I'll remind you at this point, and this came up 2 weeks ago, this is pre-Moses, pre-Ten Commandments. There is an innate moral code inscribed in us. Thou shall not. So don't just look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, you know what, I'm doing really well. I'm not struggling in those, any of those areas. God calls us beyond that to begin with. But understand that, you know, it's not just an old covenant, new covenant thing. Where, what things do I have to follow and don't have to follow? Joseph, before the Ten Commandments were even handed down, he understood that this is sinfulness against God without being told. 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. This went on. Perhaps you could argue there was a mistake there. He could have gone to, I don't know how it would have worked. I don't know what I would have done. I really don't know what in my flesh, I wonder if I would have given into the temptation. Truthfully. Men, and I hope you all are aware of your limitations and shortcomings. Don't even put yourself into a situation and say, oh, I'm above that. 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work. Uh-oh. And none of the men of the household was there inside. Now they're alone. It's shocking to me when you read this in context and you understand that she is throwing herself at this man in front of the bodyguards. Because now it's different. Now they're not there. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now, you know the story. He gets thrown into jail. She lied. And she made it look like he was trying to be with her, rape her. But church, here's the standard. May we get as far away from temptation as sin, get as far away from temptation and sin as possible. I'll tell teens this from time to time in the context of purity and boundaries. The question should never be, how far physically can we go in our relationship without sinning? This is what a lot of teenagers will do. Pastor, can I do this? Is it okay to make out? Is it okay to touch? Where can I touch? What's allowed? But that's fundamentally the wrong question. The question should be, how pure can I stay in my relationship? How can I honor God with my boyfriend, my girlfriend? We ought to be encouraging young people to run as far and fast from temptation and sin as they can. Listen, as Christians, we are meant to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And yet, we have a lustful inclination to flirt with that boundary, don't we? But the godly response should be to flee. Don't even continue to stare under the pretense of, I'm admiring God's creation. So men of all ages, my counsel and admonishment to you is this. If you are wondering about the difference between looking and lusting, if you are trying to delineate between those two things, instead of inching toward the line, flee from it. Leave your robe behind and run. And I'm not speaking only about adultery here. God's word is timeless. Apply it. I can barely drive through downtown Blacksburg without seeing walking billboards of the latest minimalist clothing trend. God forbid you have to drive through down Main Street on a Friday night. Because the conservative Christian values in our society are eroding, and we must be even more vigilant to flee from sin than ever before. Resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The spirit, Jesus said, is willing. The flesh is. Therefore, pray. See, church, the word of God calls us to radical purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What's the will of God? Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. How do you get to be sanctified? Number one, abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, giving in to that normal sinful nature is just as good as the people that don't even know God. That's what the godless people do. Don't be like them. God's will is for your sanctification, your purity. Here's the standard of moral purity, that God expects of us. Ephesians 5, 3 and 5. But immorality or any impurity or greed, anyone know it? Must not even be named among you. No immoral or impure person, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It must not even be named among you. Immoral people, impure people are not even, do not even have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Man, I know it's natural to admire the beauty of woman. After all, I am one. Not a woman, but a man. I'm an ugly man, but boy, would I be an ugly woman. Not a whole lot going on here. Listen. Your flesh will always seek to warp those, quote, good intentions. Because believers are called to die to themselves, those things in your flesh, which you might think are natural, they often need to be crucified. Now, before we move on, I'm going to risk muddying the waters, so please continue listening carefully. I do think that it is helpful to draw a distinction between noticing a woman's beauty and lusting, so that we are not somehow plagued with a false sense of guilt. The word in lust in Scripture denotes a very strong craving or desire, coveting something or someone. So ladies, just because a man notices a beautiful woman, a woman is attractive, whatever, does not mean that he has necessarily lusted after her. I'm not excusing the behavior, men. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, the opposite is often true, is that many men are often sort of racked with a sort of chronic guilt over the fact that they've noticed a woman's attractiveness. In Christian circles, young teens, I've talked with a lot of college students that struggle with this from time to time, is, well, what is normal behavior? And, you know, hormones are raging, and they're trying to sort out and figure out, what can I do? What's even allowed? And goodness, you couldn't even go to class. Just poke your eyeballs out, right? Like, that's the only way. So what am I, help, right? Just what am I supposed to do? Wives, please hear this. Noticing beauty does not necessarily mean lusting was occurring. Yet, we must be vigilant to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5. If you should notice that someone is attractive, turn your attention and your mind elsewhere and refocus on the things of God. The same still lies. It's still true. Get as quickly and as far away from temptation and sin as you can. Don't just keep, oh, that fruit looks so good. What if I touch it? Can I touch it? Okay, but God didn't say I couldn't pick it. He just said don't eat it. So then you take it home and you put it in your fruit basket, right? It's sitting on your table. You're stroking it. Drooling over it, right? I haven't sinned yet. What if I just took a bite and spit it out? That's not eating, is it? That's just tasting. He didn't say I couldn't taste it. And this is what we do. We justify our sinful actions. Get as far away from sin and temptation as you can. Don't give room for temptation to be birthed into sin. Now, finally, I'll say this. While admiring beauty in people can be wonderful, it's good to compliment people where it's needed. Our idea of beauty must be transformed to reflect God's perspective, not merely our ideas in culture. God is the one who designed man and woman, created them unique. And he has a little bit to say about what is beautiful. Don't listen to Hollywood, Victoria's Secret. Don't listen to the doctors. Get this job, take this knife here, let's just move this up here, move this down, you know, all this stuff, right? Inject this. Don't listen to any of that. Wear this. Don't wear this. Next thing you know, we're walking around in spaghetti noodles and barely anything at all, right? Because that's what society says is beautiful. Remember, the kind of feminine beauty that is priceless in God's sight is not found in body shape or clothing. 1 Peter 3:1-6 says, "Be respectful and pure." The women are to be respectful and pure conduct. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. As you are married longer, you really understand and appreciate those words. And I'm not trying to be derogatory or chauvinistic here. But, you know, God was kind of on to something when he wrote his book. We are created differently, and just having a peaceful household is a beautiful thing for a man, to be able to come home. And that's what, according to Peter, the beauty of a woman is, to be gentle and quiet spirit or sober spirit. Men, if you're going to talk up someone's beauty, remember to speak of the qualities in person that will last into eternity. Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So women, just for one little minute, and I know I'm going long, I'm getting on tangents here. Understand, it's not what you do with your body. to a good godly Christian man, it's not in how you dress. It shouldn't be in how you dress. It's how you act. It's how much you love the Lord that is the attractive thing eternally. Now back to Scripture, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. The Bible says that whether you are tempted with lust, pornography, fornication, even adultery, they are no match for God's word. This is the healer. God's word is what brings about healing in your life. The only hope that we have as men to stay pure is to live according to God's law. Fall in love with his scripture. Ask God to help you obey his law. Verse 10, with all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you hear the history here in verse 11? Can you hear the many hundreds of or thousands of memories flashing through the psalmist's mind when he's writing these words? Perhaps King David, as the rabbis claim, it is definitely David. David, who may have at this point lusted and had an affair with Bathsheba, he's writing to young men. He's saying, listen, here's the thing. Here's how you're not going to sin and make the same mistakes that I've made. Treasure God's word in your heart, and you won't have to make the same mistakes that I've made. It's as if you get so filled with God's word that you can't even be deceived into sin. Not today, devil. Jesus, temptation, right? How did he fight back? It is written. Do you know there's not even room for both sin and the word of God in the same person? As you get filled with the law and the statutes and the precepts and the word and the commandments, the law of God, it's almost as if it's a barrier and a block to a sinful life. You struggling in your life with something, with an addiction, fill yourself with the word of God. Fill yourself. Be addicted with his scripture. There's a thought. Let us reprogram our minds. Young people, when you hear things like, don't do this and don't do that, it's easy to think that all these older people just have rules and commandments and they make things boring and just drab. And when in fact, and I think I'm speaking for every parent and every grandparent here, the real heart behind the rule is often that you might be spared the pain that they have experienced. Remember, God's word is written by God. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly the pain that you will experience if you succumb to temptation and sin. He knows exactly what you will feel if you continue on the straight and narrow and you fulfill and walk in a pure life. And so the rules, the laws, the commandments that God wrote, they, believe it or not, they're there to protect you. They're there to protect us. Our loving, all-knowing God is trying to spare you the pain and heartache of the deception of sin. That's why in the beginning he told Adam, don't even take of this. Don't even eat of the fruit. The serpent twisted it, deceived it. That's not what he meant. He knew you'd become like him. But God was warning him. God was warning man that you'll know evil and good. You'll experience pain if you eat of this fruit. Now, there's one more thing I'd like to say with respect to young men before we move on and wrap up. Young godly men are an endangered species in our society. Nothing. Listen, nothing in this culture is designed to help them. It is perhaps hardest to be a young white male Christian than ever before in this nation. Society is coming against them in many different directions. Everything is seeking to break them down, to change their value and purpose, to deceive them into that masculinity is wrong, to be thrown at temptation from all angles. Society is just breaking down the conservative values that the Word of God has. about what it means to be a young man. And so I say this to you, while your Heavenly Father absolutely cares for each and every individual, know that his plan for families and for the church is dependent on raising up young men to be men of God. Church, when young men find their way into this place, hurting, broken, struggling to stay pure, they're going to need your grace and encouragement, not your resentment and judgment. When teens find themselves in church, pregnant and out of wedlock, they're going to need your prayer and love. I beg of all of you to be careful to make sure that we are contributing as a body to the mutual growth of its members and not creating religious duplicates. The biggest opposition to the ministry of Jesus was what? It wasn't the devil. It wasn't sin. It wasn't disease. It was the religious rulers. Jesus spent more time condemning the Pharisees of their empty rules than anything else. So, beloved, hear me carefully, please. Follow God's laws, listen to his commands, but make sure that we are always pursuing the heartbeat behind them and not simply trying to manufacture modern-day Pharisees. Help the young men, the young ladies, to understand why they should be clothed and why they shouldn't look at this, why they shouldn't come near that temptation. All right, let's close out. As with the previous section of verses, we come to a prayer, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. There appears to be an interruption of the thought and the connection between God's word and the pure life with this expression of praise. It's almost as if the greatness of these ideas of purity have made this praise necessary. In other words, a praise break. Even though God's word has been treasured in the psalmist's heart, verse 11, he remains humble enough to pray that God would teach him his statutes. Teach me, God. Are you familiar with this phrase? The book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. We need to be both disciples and learners. It doesn't matter how long you've been following the Lord. It doesn't matter if you've got the entire Bible memorized. I promise you, if you ask the Spirit of God to give you revelation and understanding, that there is more to learn about God's Word than meets the eye. That's why I pray when I preach, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me. And I hope that you'll join me in that prayer, that you wouldn't even hear Eric's words, that God, would you speak to me this morning through the pastor? When you get alone with your word, say, Holy Spirit, I'm struggling to understand this passage. I felt dry. Would you speak to me? Give me understanding to what this word means. That's how we ought to approach God's word. There was an individual that I referenced this earlier that expressed to me and several others that they weren't getting anything out of Sunday school, that they already knew everything that was being discussed. Apparently, Moses himself used to attend this church, and we just didn't know it. May we all remain teachable and ready to learn. And by all means, if you do already know everything that there is about this Bible, at least pray for the rest of us. Father, teach them your statutes. I love the ending here. It says, I will meditate, I will delight, I will not forget. That could just be a nice little, you know, I don't know, who makes these little picture frame things, 11 by, you know, you just see little dot, dot, dot to be sold at Home Goods. Is that the store? Something like that. I will meditate, I will delight, I will not forget. Psalm 119. The prayer here is that our lives would be so filled with God's word that it will encompass our entire being. Don't stop being learners. Doesn't matter if you've been following him for a year or 100. Fall in love with his word. It has all the answers you need. Someone tells us that the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Theologian James Boyce once said, meditation is recalling what we have committed to memory and then turning it over and over in our minds to see the fullest implications and applications of the truth. Meditate on His Word. Oh, that we would fall so in love with God's Word that it plays through our minds and our spirits all day long. The worship team will come up. We're going to close out. Beloved, even after you know God's law, even if you know God's law, please don't miss this. There is blessing in reminding yourself of it. Fall in love with His Word. It's praiseworthy. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us, for telling us how to live a pure life, for teaching us how to please You, for how we can be sanctified. Oh, that we might wake up with a meditation of His words in our heart, that we might also go to bed declaring the words with our mouths. Deuteronomy 6 basically says this. It says, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." God says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Beloved, I urge you this morning, meditate on His words. Delight yourself in His words. Do not forget God's words. His words will help you to stay and keep pure.